Well, we're going to look at a subject today, the courage to encourage. I think we're living in a culture today that even in the body of Christ, we're not seeing a lot of encouragement with one another. And it's something that's slowly slipping away, and there's reasons for that. But before we read the section of Scripture, I want to give a true account of what took place in 1865. In 1865, it was a very crucial year for the United States of America. And in fact, in April of that year, Abe Lincoln, 6 days after the end of the Civil War, he decided to go to the Ford's Theater. You know the story. A maniac came up behind him and shot him in the back of the head, and he died. 6 days after the Civil War. Thrust into the presidency was a man by the name of Andrew Johnson. He was ill-equipped to be the president. Not only did he have a lot of personal problems, but he didn't want to be president. And especially in the heat of what was taking place after the war. There were bills after bills that were coming out of Congress wanting to punish the South for everything that they had done in their recession. And they stacked up more each day on Andrew Johnson's desk. Punish the South. Get even for what they've done. One evening, Andrew Johnson called some of the closest White House staff in, and he said two things to them. Folks, number one, I'm going to veto every single bill that has anything to do with punishing the South. They don't need more punishment. They need healing. And with that, I'm going to fire Secretary of War Edward Stanton. And because of those two things and the courage of Andrew Johnson, not only did he probably save a lot of lives, but all of a sudden there was a repercussion in the Congress. Immediately there was a cry to impeach him. It went through the House of Representatives to impeach him. It went onto the Senate floor, and it got down to one final vote. And another man by the name of Edmund G. Ross, he stood to the Senate floor and he raised his hand and he said, "Not guilty." And the courage of that man, we again say, probably saved a lot of lives. But his life forever changed. He lost his job. He lost his career. He lost his friends. And a lot of his family wouldn't even speak to him. How much greater? Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man up there in Tarsus building tents. And somebody had the courage to go get him. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 29, and I'll probably go down through verses 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Look at verse 25 again. Then Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. And we know he's changed his name to Paul. 14 years from Acts 9, when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus and got converted, 14 years till Barnabas remembered him and says, you know what? I'm going to go get this man. I know where he's at. He's in Tarshish. And he knows the word of God as much as anybody. And I know he can reach the Gentiles. You see, Paul gets converted. He immediately started speaking to those in Damascus. Nobody trusted him. He went over to Jerusalem and the disciples didn't want anything to do with him. So he goes out to the Arabian desert for 3 years with Jesus. He comes back and he goes to Syria. No one wanted anything to do with him. 1 day or so in Jerusalem again. 10 years back to Tarshish to build tents. And then the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2. 14 years Barnabas came to receive me, Paul says. Wow. And the reason he was probably hidden out or hiding and people not getting along with him is because we all know the Bible says right here even that for 2.5-3 years he rounded up people to die. He stood there at Stephen's death. How many other did he watch stone in the early church? And then one day, Barnabas says, I know a man. And he had the courage, I don't know how he got up there to Tarshish, but he had the courage to go encourage an individual that turned the whole world upside down. How many epistles did he write? 14? One man. At one moment, changed everything. Folks, this is a body of Christ here. And I want us to consider just a couple of qualities that Barnabas had that we need to think about our own lives. Notice the quality. Number one, Barnabas refused to believe in rumors past. People were saying he's a murderer, he's a traitor, he has not changed. You better be careful if you're around this man. And Barnabas waded through all of that rumor and he says, no, this man speaks boldly for the cause of Christ. I'm going to go get him. The Bible says in Acts 9:26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, all the disciples were afraid of him. They didn't want anything to do with them. That's the disciples. But Barnabas waded through all of that rumor, and he says, no. This man loves the Lord. This man needs to be speaking the cause of Christ everywhere. How often do we refuse to believe rumors? And sometimes we live in a negative culture. We actually hear a rumor and then we look for evidence to support the rumor and it might even be wrong. It is a cancer, and especially in the body of Christ. Think with me. 1897, 22 years after the death of Abe Lincoln, a rumor got started. It got started, it swept the nation. It says somebody came and stole the body of Abe Lincoln at Springfield. They got a commission out of Congress. They sent a team to Springfield. They dug up the casket, and guess what? Body was still there. Rumor. Didn't get any better. 14 years later, 1911, same rumor got started by some of the same people. Just 14 years later, now it's 1911. Went to Congress, got a commission. They went and dug him up. Still there. Nothing changed. How often do we refuse rumors? You want to be an encourager? You hear negative rumors? Don't be a part of it. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 19. Whoever pours out lies and rumor will never go free. Barnabas here refused to believe the rumors about the Apostle Paul. Wow. And not only that, I want us to consider another quality. He believed the best in others, and he overlooked the obstacles that others tried to say about Paul. Think about that. He believed the best in the Apostle Paul. When everybody else here was saying that he's a traitor and a murderer, he saw what Paul could be, not what Paul used to be. You ever do that when you're speaking to somebody? Looking for only the best in them. All Barnabas would have had to have done, the minute somebody spoke to him, all he would have had to have done is something like this. You know what? You're right. I seen the Apostle Paul the other day looking at somebody and writing some more names down. I think he's going to go out and do some more killing. One paragraph out of Barnabas' mouth would have unleashed a team to kill him. He refused it. He saw the best in Paul. Wow. Anybody here ever been down and out? You ever been discouraged? How many times during that moment of time, that day, that week, when somebody at the right time, you get the right card, the right letter, the right call, the right spoken word, and it lifts you up again? That's Bible, folks. Bible says in Galatians, I think chapter 6, maybe verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Why? So to fulfill the law of Christ. When we see people that are down and hurting, we don't trample on them. We build them up, and we do it by way of encouragement. And Barnabas, he's seen that in people. And there's times we need to look beyond the rejection, beyond the debts, beyond the problem, beyond the house, beyond whatever it is that is causing us the despair and discouragement, and maybe go out and do something for somebody else and watch your life change. Barnabas heard this about what was going on in Antioch. The Jerusalem council sent him up there. Did he get mad and jealous of him? No. He got excited. The Bible actually says he was getting encouraged. He was amazed. He didn't ever think, well, I think I can handle this. Man, this place is growing. I'm going to get the credit for it. No, he goes to Tarsus, brings the right man, and the church grew. What a man. So how would you like to be a Barnabas? I'm going to suggest three things today. I'm going to call them, I don't know, requirements, maybe for our life, as I thought about my own life. I want you to just consider three requirements if we want to be a Barnabas where we're at in this community. Number one, Barnabas had an absolute commitment to keep his first love. I hope you know what your first love is. I love my wife. That's not my first love. You read in Ephesians, I know, Revelations chapter 2, that chapter starts out about Ephesus. Good church, doing a lot of good things. But he says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. And the first love is your absolute commitment to love Christ. Barnabas, yes, he made mistakes. He about got in a fist fight with Paul over Mark. He joined Peter down at some council meeting on the wrong side. He made mistakes, we all do. But he never left his first love. His whole journey, even with Paul, was always keeping Christ crucified number one. I will never be an encourager. You never will be an encourager in a proper way unless we have a commitment to keep our first love. And that is an absolute love for Jesus Christ crucified. I've heard the question, well, how does a person know if they're sliding away from their first love? I want you to consider this. When you lose your daily awareness of your need for Him, you're sliding away. If you get to the position in your walk with Christ, and all of a sudden you don't need Him anymore, everything's going hunky-dory, then you're sliding away from your first love. And He'll probably send you in a correcting storm to get you close to Him again. The Holy Spirit is very good at what He does. But think about it. I think it's in Luke chapter 10, maybe verse 42. He says to Mary and Martha there, Mary chose the good part. What's the good part? Jesus said there's only one thing needful. Mary chose that part. What's the good part? The one thing that is needful for our life is complete, unashamed dependence upon Him every day. That's keeping your first love. And folks, He's not only necessary, but He's enough. He's all you need. Barnabas knew that. He is not only necessary, but He's all you need. And sometimes we don't realize He's all we need until He's all we have. Have you ever been there? Barnabas knew it. Barnabas did it because why? His thoughts were fixed on Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, brethren, fix your thoughts on Christ. His eyes, His affections were fixed on Christ. It says that in Colossians. Set your affections on things above, not on things going around here. That's where the focus of Barnabas' life and his thoughts were. His heart was of Proverbs 3:5. Lean not to your own understanding, but do what? Fix your heart. Make sure it's on the Lord Jesus. And I think that's a requirement for us today. A commitment to keep your first love. The next one with that, I think he had an absolute commitment to love people. Inside the body, alongside the body, outside the body. What do we mean? Barnabas, we all worship with people. You circle with the people you worship with. This is a church called Renew. This is the people that you circle with. You are to love one another inside here, the body. You are also to love others outside the body. That's me. That's other believers in the community. You are also to love people alongside or people that don't even know Christ. And the reason for that is the only judgment that God gave the unbeliever is, by this shall all men know that you're my real disciples if you have what? Love one for another. I think that's in John maybe chapter 13. Do you have that kind of a love? It's one thing to love the people you're with. It's another thing to love people that don't worship exactly like you do. And then it's entirely another thing to love people everywhere. What kind of a love does that look like? I think it looks like Barnabas. I think it's a love that's so remarkable, so obvious, so knowable that an unbeliever can spot it a mile away and say, man, they're different. And it brings an attraction and maybe brings a person to the cross. You know, when you love somebody and you encourage somebody in the right way, it's like a boomerang. You throw out an encouragement. If you start throwing out two encouragements every day, I will guarantee you something by the authority of God's word. You're going to start witnessing Ecclesiastes 11. It will come back. And it will come back in God's time. It may not come back exactly the same way, but when you encourage someone, it's like a boomerang. An old lady was asked one time, why are you so happy all the time? And here's what she said, and I read this. Well, years ago, I decided that I would stick with love. It's so much nicer, and it seems like it always comes back to me all the time. That makes sense. Bible says you want to have a friend, you kind of got to show yourself friendly. That's boomerang. And I think Barnabas was somebody that really did that. Well, let's take a quick love test. Here's a love test. And this is for you. You're looking at yourself. You're not thinking about somebody else. Do you have a willingness right now to confess your weaknesses quickly before the Lord? When we get to the point in our life that we don't confess our weaknesses and we're not quick to run to Him and be open with Him about our weaknesses, we're not going to have a tendency to be an encouragement to somebody else. You see, the same verse, I think it says, bear one another's burdens. It also comes along there and says, bear your own burden. We got a burden. We got a conscience. There's times we do err. There's times we sin. And the quicker we confess that, He's very faithful to forgive it. It puts us in a sweet intimacy of fellowship with Him that we can be an encouragement to others. But if we allow habits and things to just drain our spirits, we're never going to be an enablement to encourage people in the right way. Number two with that, do you have a willingness to communicate with me regardless of how I believe? You see, that's a tough one sometimes. We all like to have everybody believe like we do. Folks, it ain't going to happen. One of my best friends, I've known him for years, we argue all the time about eschatology. I am what we call a pre-trib, and he is a post-trib. We argue. We have argued for hours over the years. I love him. I'm still in a Bible study with him. We don't fight about it. We love one another. And there's going to be times you're not going to look at the same way as somebody else on a subject or whatever it is, whether it's Bible or not, but you still love them. This individual and I am pre-trib, he is post-trib, we walk away and we're both pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end, in God's way. But sometimes we can get so regimented in how we believe that we just start shutting everybody else out. You can't encourage when we're doing that. You're no closer to loving God in private than you are in loving me in public. That's what the Bible says. You are no closer to loving God in private than you are in loving me in public. And if you can't express love to people around you, that becomes a serious problem. And then I had to think, this is me. I'm holding a mirror here looking. Are you willing to go the extra mile when somebody sins against you? Are you willing to forgive them 2 times, 20 times, 200 times, 70 times 7? How often are you willing to forgive? Barnabas did it. He invested in a killer. And look what happened. Wow. Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for those that dwell together in unity. An old pastor one time said these words, you flatter me, and I'm probably not going to believe you. You criticize me, and I'm probably not going to like you very much. You ignore me, I'm probably not going to want to be in your presence either. You encourage me, I'll never forget you. Think about it, the times you were encouraged. Third thing I want us to consider about the Apostle Paul is he had an absolute determination to dwell on the godly and not on the goodies. everybody in this room has goodies. You got some out in the parking lot. They're called cars and trucks. That's a goodie. You got homes. Those are goodies. You've got jobs. That's a goodie. You got reputations. You've got position. You've got portfolios. You've got land. You've got intellect. You've got a lot of good things that God has blessed you with in a temporal way. But where's your focus? On the goodly things that God has given you, or on the godly things that he has given you? You know what the Bible says in Luke? It says, be careful to guard yourselves from greed, because life is not about material possessions. Wow. So much of my time, it seems like, that I am spending on the goodies in my life. It wears me out. And if I don't make a conscious awareness to spend more time with him, about him, it is going to change my attitude when I meet you. Bible says in Psalm 16, my sorrows are multiplied when I run after other gods. What's your gods? I don't think Barnabas had a lot of gods. And because of that, there's nothing wrong with things. Nothing wicked about things. But when they become the gods, that is wrong. And if I think more about the Warriors and the Giants and the 49ers, the only good teams in sports, then I got a problem. That becomes a god to me. When I walk out of church, do I check my phone immediately to see what they're doing? Or am I still thinking about the message that was meant for me that day? And I think Barnabas, he had a determination in his life to always be thinking about righteousness. Wow. Folks, we are to be the sequel to the book of Acts. We are to be the sequel to the book of Acts. We are to be the Barnabases that continue in our day and age, even though it's 2,000 years later, to be an encouragement to those inside, alongside, and outside the body of Christ. And I wonder sometime, it may be the most needed thing in the body of Christ today besides prayerlessness. We need more prayer. But we need to be encouragers too. The greatest asset on this planet right now is the church, the body of Christ. It's not more valuable than the Holy Spirit within you, but the greatest asset that we get to enjoy, God placed the church here. And we need to be those that encourage it, and especially those that are a part of it. I love the old song, probably the first song I learned on the guitar. In 1872, Daniel Kelly wrote a song, Home, Home on the Range. That is so easy to play. Where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard, what? A discouraging word. Wow. Maybe that's why people like to go out the prairies, and they love to watch those old prairie movies. It's out there. You're not going to hear a lot of discouragement. No discouraging word. The Bible says in Isaiah, what have they seen in your house? If your house was glass right now and it was all mic'd, what would people see and hear in your house? A discouraging word or words of encouragement? You know, it's really sick. The average dad today spends about 12 seconds speaking to his children. 12 seconds. And the homes that were mic'd, most of that was negative. Because we're running and going and coming, and very seldom do we sit down. I hope that's not true in your home. We need to be an encouragement to our children. I want to close with a true story. How I was encouraged once, and it changed my life. In In fact, I have used this statement for 50 years. There's probably not a year goes by I don't use it. Kind of embarrassing on my part, but in 1967, I was an officer at the Future Farmers of America at Grace Davis High. Any future farmers here? How embarrassing. But anyway, one of the privileges we had as an officer there at Grace Davis was we could take the school truck out to the school farm during class, and we could check and see how the animals and everything is doing, and that was really cool. Well, as a president, they gave me the keys one day, and I just heard that Mr. Carlton, when he handed me the keys, he says, "We got a brand new Dodge truck." Now, he says, "Really watch it. It's brand new. A 383 Dodge. Gear shift is on the column." Well, I'm a 17-year-old. I like to go fast. And I remember when we got past Kernan, I thought, I got to see if this thing will at least spin out. And so I did. I stopped the thing, revved the thing up, just let it out, and I spun. I was so proud of that truck. Well, after I left the school farm, I got up there on Carver Road, and I thought, I want to see if it'll get scratched in second. And I put that baby down. I spun out. And when I hit it in a second, I shoved that thing up so hard, the gear shift broke off. So here I am, brand new truck. Gear shift in my hand. You ever drove a truck in second? You don't go very fast. All the way back to Davis. And then to come into the parking lot, I wasn't that good a driver. It's hard to take out in second. So I was just jerking, and I'm jerking into the lot, and Mr. Carlton, the advisor, came out. I'll never forget what he told me. I rolled the window down, and I was sick, and he could tell I was sick, and the truck was smelling, and I said, "Mr. Carlton," he's seen the gear shift in my hand. He shook his head, he smiled, and he said, "Gordon, you could do a lot better than that." That's all he said. "You can do a lot better than that." He opened the door, he took the gear shift from me, and that's the last. He got it fixed somehow. Nobody ever heard about it. You can do better than that. A few months ago, we were in Honolulu with Craig and Kim. And over there, we drove Uber and Lyft about every day. It's really cool. And it's so cool that before we flew home, Craig said, "Dad, when you get home, you are going to be an Uber driver." Uh-huh. Well, I got home and I became an Uber driver a few months ago, and I don't do it very much. But folks, I've used this phrase more than once. See, on the profile of Uber, they can see who you are. It just says Pastor Big Valley Grace. So many people I've picked up, I get a chance to be an encouragement to them. A few weeks ago, I got a call. I like to get up on Saturdays are my day off, like at 4 in the morning, then do a bunch of rides. I'm done by 8. It's just fun. Just fun. Just meet a lot of people. Well, I got a call and I went down. It was at a motel downtown. Out of that motel walked a young girl and her boyfriend, and I knew her. She's a Christian girl. The minute they saw me, you can guess what happened. They got in the car and they were crying and weeping and confessing. And all I did is, before I started the car, I says, "Both of you, you can do better than that. You can do better than that." I took her home first, prayed with him. He had a long way, so I had a 22-minute captive audience all the way past Oakdale. And it was really neat, just sharing scripture and prayed with him. And I thought, you know what? I know where she works. And I decided I don't want her to be under this cloud. So the very next day, I went and seen her. She said, "Gordon, it's the best thing that ever happened to me." I did not judge her. I did not rebuke her in a way. I did not. I just thought about restoring her. And all I did was say, "You can do better than that." Folks, the Holy Spirit is so good at what he does. And you can start to steer a person in the right direction with the word of God or whatever you say, but just leave it up to him. I had every right to quote scripture and condemn him and made him feel terrible. I had every right. But I remembered 50 years ago, a random act of grace, an encouragement from my farm advisor, it changed my life. And I get to do a random act of grace all the time. Be an encourager. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you. We know that you've given everybody here a gift. It's irrevocable. You're never going to take it away. And Father, may they use that gift to be an encouragement to the body, to this community, to their families, whatever it is, that they can lift you up daily and it be encouragement that brings you glory and you honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.